Again, we've certainly been blessed today, and so now tonight we come again and have the privilege of getting around God's Word and seeing what He has to say to us through it. We're looking tonight at Romans chapter 5, and we're just reading from verses 1 down to verses 11. Going to be reading from the NIV. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We will rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And the hope that does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Trust that God will help us as we consider this passage together tonight. Shall we pray? Oh, our gracious Heavenly Father, we come. Lord, You are our refuge. You are our strength. You are our help. You are our fortress in whom we trust and depend. We thank You, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit is present with us to teach us all truth, to help us to understand Your love and Your transforming power in our lives, enabling us to become like You in our characters, helping us to trust You in our minds and in our actions, so that we can live lives, Lord, that are free from fear and worry in the midst of the storms of life, knowing that You will guide us each step that we take in life's journey until we see You face to face. And what a glorious day that will be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, I preached on the wrath of God from Romans chapter 1, if you remember, and we looked at that. That was the bad news. And we had to understand the bad news before we could see the good news. Tonight we come to the good news. We've just been celebrating the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course that was the greatest news that this world has ever seen or heard. And so hopefully tonight we can see why. So tonight we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5, this passage that we've just looked together. And of course in verse 6 Paul says, "You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." So here we see in this passage, we see a picture of God's love for us. It's the kind of love that while we were without strength to overcome sin, to overcome Satan, to overcome the world, without strength to overcome death, which was the enemy of man right from the beginning, totally unable to do anything about our lost condition when we were enemies of the one true holy God. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to come and rescue us. And so that's why Jesus came. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, he says that the sinful mind is hostile towards God. Being controlled by the sinful nature, we cannot please God. And so we see ourselves as being totally powerless to overcome this evil that is within us. And so when this holy God looks upon us at that stage in our lives, all He could see was something that I'm sure would have revolted Him completely. And so how does He love us? How can we measure the love of God for us? I think one can understand if God loved the godly, the pure, those who were good. We can understand that. But you see, the mystery of God is this, that God loved people who were the exact opposite of what He is and what He is like. In other words, God doesn't love you and he doesn't love me because we are so lovely. God doesn't look at you and me and say, well, you know, these people are absolutely irresistible. The fact is that nothing in us could ever have attracted us to him. In the first place, we have all sinned. We have all broken God's laws. And of course, we know from the scriptures that the penalty of breaking God's law is that the soul that sins, it must die. And so the amazing thing is that God loved us so much that he himself was willing to come and die in our place. He sent his son, even though we were his enemies. And so we can underline in our Bibles, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and that's me. In Galatians chapter 3 and 13, it tells us there that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so we can ask the question, well, what is the curse of the law? And so we have to go right back to the book of Genesis, because Adam and Eve, right at the beginning, failed to obey God's law. That's exactly what happened. God gave them a small test, and they failed that test. He said that they weren't to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's exactly what they did. And so as a result of that, sin came into the world, and through sin, death came into the world. Death came and was passed on to all men through Adam. Because we come from the seed of Adam, this curse of sin has been passed on to us through Adam. But you see, the wonderful thing is that God knew all about this from before the beginning of the world. And so he had planned a redemption. He planned that Jesus Christ would come and take upon himself this curse instead of us, in place of us. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, in the fullness of time, he appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In other words, God the Creator came to pay for his creation, to redeem his creation. So in chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Someone might sacrifice his life to save another good person. That makes some sense. But the point of verse 7 is that no one is going to want to go and die for someone who is bad and who doesn't deserve it. Nobody but God would do that. That's the love of God. It's beyond our understanding. And so this is the amazing love of God that is displayed for us. And this is why God is so different to us. In verse 8, this is the way God demonstrates his love for us. Can you imagine that God, who is so holy, so righteous, so pure, so just, is willing to come and take our place, us sinners? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, folks, when I stop and I just think about all of this, these words in this passage, they really just shake me to the foundation of my being. I trust that it shakes you in the same way. If it doesn't shake you in any way, then I believe that you don't really understand how holy God is, how righteous God is, how just God is, how God hates sin. He cannot even look upon sin, says the scriptures. And because he cannot look upon sin, we find that we too cannot approach him in our sinful condition. We cannot look upon him and live. And so here we have this great God of heaven, who is such a holy God, reaching out to sinful man. That's the amazing nature of God and God's love. God proved the nature of his love by demonstrating it to us. How did he demonstrate it to us? He sent his one and only Son into this world to come and die on a cross for us. And so by him taking upon himself the form of a man and dying in our place, this is how he shows his love and shows us how he can justify us. Justification means we are delivered from the penalty of sin because Jesus Christ came and he paid the price. It means God looks at me just as if I'd never sinned when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees me in Christ. And when I put my trust in him and believe in him. Now, you know, when I was thinking about this, I've had so many people ask me the question, you know, if God has justified us by sending his son and paying for my sins, why do I need to continually confess my sins? And why do I need to repent of my sins on an ongoing basis? And so the other word that we as Christians use so often is the word sanctification. And it means that believers are continually being delivered from the power of sin. And so we ask the question, well, how does this actually happen? And it's through God's working by his Holy Spirit. That's what it says in verse 5. It's through God working by through his Holy Spirit as he comes into my heart and into my life, and he starts to transform me, make me into the kind of person he wants me to be. And so we ourselves, we find that we cannot transform our own hearts. It's impossible. And so sin is breaking God's law, and all of us have broken God's law. And so justification in Romans 5 verse 18 says, it is the act of God declaring men and women free from guilt and made acceptable to God. James 2 verse 21 says, it talks of Jesus putting to my account his righteousness. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is put to my account, and my debt is taken over by him. Our sins are forgiven. It's an act of God. It's free grace, whereby he pardons our sins and accepts us as right in his sight. But it does not change the old flesh. You know, when I first got saved, I thought that somehow now I was going to be a brand new person. I would now be a saint. And for the sad part about it was I discovered that while I'm in the flesh, I still have my old sin nature. So how are all the claims of the law satisfied with regard to our sins that are against us? Well, it's on the basis of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation changes our state and our standing with God. And so it involves the forgiveness of sins, restoration to divine favor in God's presence, and peace with God. And it also gives us the assurance of salvation. And that's what this whole passage is really all about. Justified by faith brings not only peace with God, but also access to God. And the joy of the hope that one day we're going to be with him in the glory. And so what an incredible privilege and honor and gift this is from God towards us. And therefore we are children of God by adoption. We are not children of God by nature. But we become entitled to all of the privilege of sonship when we are adopted by God. His Spirit comes and dwells in us, lives within us. And what's that for? Why does he come into our hearts? To sanctify us. To start his work in our hearts of transforming us, of making us into the kind of person God wants us to be. Galatians 3:14 says, we have all the legal rights that become heirs of all the blessings of salvation in this life. And so God gives us all of these incredible privileges when we become his children, when we become Christians, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. All God's resources and eternal life for the future glory are given to us by him. In other words, God gave his best for me when I was at my very worst. That's what salvation is all about. That's what justification means. That is how the Christian life begins. Justification is a divine declaration that in the life of the sinner, the demands of the law have been met. What a wonderful thing. The sinner is declared right because of Christ's right living, which he imputed to us. God sees the merits of Christ as sufficient basis to justify us, to acquit us, in other words. Isn't that quite incredible? So the Father freely forgives and accepts the sinner. But you see, there's something about pardon that we need to take note of, because pardon is something that needs to be accepted. There are cases in history where men have been on death row, and the governor has gone along and has given them, sent a pardon to them. sent a pardon for them so that they wouldn't have to go to the gallows. But some of them have refused that pardon. And because they refused the pardon, they were then executed. And in a sense, you find that in the Word of God, that God has pardoned us. He has offered us his pardon. But you have got to accept it. There's absolutely nothing that you can do to earn it. All you have to do is to accept it. A gift is not yours until you accept it. God is offering us the gift of salvation, but we have to accept it. And so then following justification, when we are justified, God has justified us and said that we are forgiven of our sins, then that is followed on by sanctification. And what do we mean by that? Because sanctification removes the pollution of sin and renews the sinner bit by bit, day by day, to the image of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to live a life that is like God in our nature. It takes place in the inner life of the man, gradually affects our whole being. Justification takes place once and for all. It's not something that is repeated, nor is it a process. Man is either fully saved or not at all. But sanctification is a continuous process throughout our entire lives. God the Father declares the sinner right, and God the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies him, it says in Galatians 2, verse 17. The pardon granted is in justification applies to all of our sins, past, present, and future, removing the guilt and every penalty. Romans 8, verse 1 says, no one can lay anything to the charge of those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. He is exempt from the condemnation that is an heir of eternal life. Hebrews 10:14. But believers continue to sin. We find, even though they have come to that place where they've understood the gospel, they've given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover while we're in the flesh, we still sin. And so by faith, we obtain this forgiveness of our sins day by day as we come to God in prayer and we spend time in fellowship with him, as we let him speak to us through his word, and the Holy Spirit instructs us and enables us to grow more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. So how does sanctification work? Sanctification is the resident Holy Spirit in us, working in us through the Word of God, teaching us more and more about the Lord's character, more and more about God's holiness, more and more about his righteousness. And so as we begin to understand these things more and more, and we imbibe them, so we become more and more empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life that is going to be pleasing to God. And in what way do we please God? It manifests itself in good works, doing what is right, doing things for others. We become aware of our own impurity compared to God's purity. It's the gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he delivers the justified sinner from the pollution of sin day by day. He renews our nature into the image of God and enables us finally to be able to do good works. But there's one thing, and that is he expects our cooperation. It affects the body, the soul, the intellect, our affections, our wills. And so sanctification takes place in the inner life of men and in our hearts. The Holy Spirit requires prayerful cooperation with the Spirit in avoiding all of the pitfalls in life and pursuing a holy life. And so it involves some effort on our part. We must use the means that God has put at our disposal. And what are those means? It's the constant study of God's Word. God has given us the manual to guide us and to instruct us and to teach us in the way that we are to live. And so this is how we grow in grace. Revelation 21:7 tells us that in heaven there will be no unclean thing. And so what is life all about? It's to prepare us. It's to change us. It's to make us fit for the kingdom of heaven. And so the new birth is completed at once. But sanctification, we find, is a process and manifests itself in good works to the glory of God. out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a desire to do his will, we find that we enjoy having fellowship with him. The Lord frees us from the curse or the penalty of sin, as he did by this, by bearing the curse and penalty himself on the cross. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the ability to be obedient to him as sons of God. And so we live more and more by the new law that he puts in our hearts, and that is a law of love, his kind of love. Verse 10, we are kept by the power of God, but it's not without constant watchfulness on our part, diligent prayer. If God loved us when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, if he can love us enough to have sent his son to come into this world to die for us, the question is, won't he love us enough to keep us after he has adopted us into his family as his children? But some people ask, you know, what happens if I sin after I've been saved? Does that mean that I'm completely done for, you know? Folks, when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were wretched sinners. And so you were, and so was I. And yes, as we become Christians, we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. God puts this love in our hearts. We want to serve him. We want to please him. That must be the desire that's in our hearts if we have the Holy Spirit within us. But he also knows that we are so weak that even after we have become his children, we still sin. But he will keep us by his grace and by his love. And that's Paul's argument here. God will keep us. If he started a good work in us, he will perfect it until the day he comes for us. But God may discipline us if we are his children. God will do everything that he has at his disposal to protect us from the evil one. But the wonderful thing is, and the truth is, that when you're a Christian, you will always be his child. When you are born again into his family, adopted into his family, you will never cease from being his child. But he will help us and he will enable us to stop sinning. But we have to be the ones who will be willing to cooperate with him. One of my experience in life, and I'm sure it's yours as well, that the more time I've spent with God, the more time I find that the sins that I could not give up when I was a young person, as a young Christian, things that I struggled with for years and years, and I couldn't give them up in my own strength. But the more I spent time with God, I discovered that those things actually gave me up. I didn't have to give them up. They gave me up. But by spending time with God and studying his word, your sins will give you up. That's the secret of a victorious Christian life. So how can we have the assurance that we are children of God? I believe that it's as we read the word of God, we will know who he is, what he has come to do, and we will also be able to understand when we ourselves fall short of what his standards are and what he expects of us. And when we do things that are wrong, he will point them out to us. And we will mourn over our sins. We will grieve over our sins. But the overriding desire of our hearts will be to please him. And when that is the case, we find that the things of this world just grow strangely dim. If God gave the greatest gift that God could perhaps possibly give when he gave his son to save us, then I think the next greatest gift that he gives us is the Holy Spirit to come and fill our hearts with his love. And the way he will keep us, that way he will keep us from falling. For him to achieve this in us, it sometimes means painful discipline. But God's love doesn't change towards us. He may discipline us. Like any good parent, God disciplines his children, not to grieve us, not to hurt us, but to protect us from ourselves sometimes and from the enemy as well. Now that he has adopted us into his family, every single thing, as Corne pointed out this morning, that happens in our lives is planned by God. It's ordained by him. It's planned by God to keep us holy, even in the difficult things of life. It's there to remind us of the love of God and to wean us from this world. That brings me to the certainty of deliverance, and that's in verse 9. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? What Paul is saying here is we who have been justified by Christ's blood, that is the past, we shall be saved in the future through him. And so salvation is not only past, but it's present and it's future. And so you can only understand salvation in its fullness when you understand that your salvation in Christ is past, it's present, and it's future. The wrath that was poured out, that will be poured out on all ungodliness, and was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And when we put our faith in that and our trust in him, this wrath that God would pour out on all sin and all unrighteousness is set aside for the Christian. No Christian will ever is going to stand in judgment and experience the wrath of God as Jesus did on the cross. You see, the full fury of God's wrath for your sins and mine was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. If he did so much to save us, the Bible asks the question, it says, what kind of people ought we to be? In other words, how should you and I live day to day if God has gone to this much trouble to rescue us from judgment at the final end of time? And so you and I are his ambassadors. We are to reflect his character. In other words, when people look at us, they should be able to see the character of Jesus in our day-to-day living. Romans chapter 5:10, notice what Paul says. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? This verse thrills me because surely this should motivate us to live a life that is pleasing to him. What happens if we sin again? The truth is that we will. We are still in this fallen flesh. I don't find anywhere in the Bible that it says that this flesh is not going to be, it's condemned. It's condemned forever. But we're going to rise with a new body. We're going to be like him. We're going to be given a new body. And so we don't want to sin. But when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, he says he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this is the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. This is what motivates us to do all that we can to please God. And if we ask him, he will certainly help us. But even though we don't want to sin, because we are in the flesh, we still sin. But you see, God, through the Holy Spirit, will do everything in our lives to make us what he wants us to be. And the process, at times, I can speak from experience, can be painful. If a dying Savior can redeem us, surely a living Savior can keep us. I love that verse in Philippians. I think it's one of my favorite verses in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, being confident of this, that he who begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. What does it say? He who began a good work in you, who's going to keep it going? He's going to keep it going. In other words, if you're his child, he will never let you go, even if it means that he has to discipline you at times. One of the things that I've had to try and learn in life is that I can't change anybody, but the Holy Spirit can. It's only God who can change people's lives. And as we pray for one another and we pray for those who are still out there in darkness, it's God who can draw them to himself. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. So where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf, pleading our case, saying to God the Father, this guy Eric Tucker with all of his weaknesses and shortcomings and sins, I paid for him. Is the marks in my hands. I paid for him and he's put his trust in me. He's accepted my gift, my life in place of his. And so in the words of John of old, he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And so it's the Father's love. It's the Son's willingness to come and die for us. And it's the Holy Spirit's constant working in our hearts, reminding us of everything that Jesus Christ stands for, everything that he's done for us, everything about the God the Father, his holiness, his righteousness, his judgment. It keeps it all before us so that we are constantly reminded of what a great Savior we have, in that he's paid for our sins and he has set us free. What a wonderful thing to start the new year knowing that we are in him, safe and secure. Shall we sing our last hymn then? Hymn number 181. I will sing the almighty power of God.